I have to say that it is good to be here this evening. I am grateful to have the opportunity to spend some time with you and to share with you a lesson from the Word of God. I would ask, before I start, if you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll be using that as our passage for the lesson this evening. I would be very much amiss if I did not take a moment of your time for a personal note. I want to thank this congregation. If I get emotional, forgive me, I still get emotional about the events of the flood, but I want to thank this congregation for the support they showed myself and my family. We could not have made it through without your help and overwhelming support. Shortly after being blessed by my family surviving the flood and me walking out of it, I was talking to a friend, and I jokingly quipped the line. He asked how I was doing. I said, I was very confused. He said, why? I said, for the first time in my life, I have no Bible, I have no suit, I only have one gun. And I thought, well, what I didn't realize that day was that what that water washed away and what it revealed was a lot of friends and support that the children of God came together to ensure that we would come through this thing, and we appreciate with overwhelming gratitude what you've done for us, and we're very thankful. I hope you know that. I feel also I want to take just a moment and quote on an event that occurred this past Friday. I think that it is only fitting that we as children of God take a few moments to recognize that on Friday the Lord answered a lot of prayers when the Supreme Court ruled to overturn Roe versus Wade. Now, that ruling unyoked those of us who believe in life and the preservation of God's gift from those who believe that life is disposable. It removed the national yoke that had forced it to be the law of the land. But what God did in His infinite wisdom is this: He granted our wishes, He granted our prayers, but He left us with the challenge to ensure that that yoke is not replaced upon us on the state and local level. And I feel it is only right that we take a moment to go to God in prayer of thanks and a request for the strength to meet the challenge that are yet to come. If you would join me in prayer for just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You with a prayer of thanks for giving us and for giving wisdom and courage to those justices who overturned the ruling used to make abortion the law of the land. However, Father, we know that in Your wisdom, You have now placed the fight into our hands. And it is up to us to stand fast and hold the line to ensure that the preservation of life will take place in our state and in our towns. We ask that You give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to be victorious in this fight. That we never forget that we are Your servants and that we should stand for the preservation of life. We ask that You give us and give our elected officials the courage to stand for what is right and not to compromise with evil. For we know that You have given us the challenge to stand firm in the protection of life, to let us be vigilant in the encouragement of those who You have elevated to elected offices, that they stand for what is right and for what is good. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus our Christ. Amen. This evening I want to take a few moments of your time and talk about the idea of standing fast. A long time ago, there was a philosophy taught, particularly in the military circles, that What we are going to do here today is we're going to draw a line in the sand, in the dirt, in the weeds, the woods, whatever it was. We're going to draw a line, and those who oppose us will come no further. We will hold that line. We will stand fast. Well, friends, a long time ago, the Lord sent His Son to teach us where those lines were drawn. And then He placed in our hands the duty, the obligation to stand fast and hold those lines. This evening, I want to talk about and I want to read to you the words of the Bible that encourage us to stand fast, to stand firm, and to rededicate ourselves to those things that God expects us to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in the 13th verse of that chapter, we find this: "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm, then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place." When I was a younger person, I served in the United States military. And when I arrived at my first posting, part of the tour that was given us by the representatives of the base commander was we got to go out and tour the runways, which was very exciting for young airmen. We got to see the F-16s, we got to see the F-15s, we got to see my favorite, the A-10 Warthog. We got to see the helicopters, we got to see the jeeps, we got to see the jeeps with machine guns mounted to them. We got to see the whole nine yards. It was great. And during that tour, the lieutenant colonel that was giving us that tour looked at us and he goes, "I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know why we have these things? Do you know why we have this military equipment?" And as young airmen, we were, well, that's what we do. We're in the Air Force. We didn't know what to ask. You know? And he looked at us, he says, "We have this. The government has given this so that we can protect this nation. They didn't build it for us to play in. They didn't build us to go do movies like Maverick and Top Gun. They were built for a purpose. That was to hold a line, to protect a people." In Ephesians, God tells us that we have the whole armor of God. Guess what? He didn't do that so we could look good in our Sunday best. He gave us that because He anticipated, He expected, He wanted us to hold the line. And He gave us the tools to do just that. You know what the most cowardly statement in the world is? What can I do? I'm only one person. Have you ever taken a moment and just studied the life of Paul? Paul was just one person. Yes, he had the backing of the Lord behind him. Yes, he had the miracles. Yes, he had all these things going for him. But he was just one person. Have you ever sat down and seen what that one person accomplished in his lifetime? He was dedicated to a cause, and he did it. He achieved it. Even with all the physical ailments that he had and everything else, he achieved his goal. And then challenged us to do more. God expects us to stand fast. He gives us the tools to stand fast. And he gives us the things that we are to be standing fast for. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13th verse of that book. You see, we should stand fast, first and foremost, in the faith. Verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Can I ask you a quick question? What about that verse sounds like surrender? What about that verse sounds like we can't accomplish something? What about that verse sounds that, well, we should just pick our fight another day? Watch. Be ever vigilant for those who would corrupt, those who would destroy, those who would belittle the faith. Watch and stand fast in the Word of God. There used to be an old phrase. It said, I'm here to fight the good fight. Well, my friends, the way we know we are fighting the good fight is the whole world may be lined up against us, but God is on our side. It's, hey, if you want to play a numbers game, let's play a numbers game. If we were to walk out and somehow be able to view the entire population of the world and we ask who was for God and who was against God, I guarantee you the hands against us would be many and probably more. But there is a difference when you are fighting for a cause and fighting for oneself. Because you see, the world teaches you to do one thing and one thing very well. Take care of yourself. Fight for yourself. And you'll find that when someone fights with a cause, when someone fights for the purpose of God, it can overcome that very easily. Because we can out-endure them. We can out-argue them. We can overcome them. We should watch for those who seek to destroy the faith. We should stand fast in the faith, in the Word of God. We should be brave. We should be strong. Long time ago, I was going to use that phrase that my wife always cringes at, last century. There was a crisis in the church. There was a working division within the body of God. And there was a doctrine, a philosophy being taught that was not scriptural, but yet was popular. And in the height of this, I remember asking someone who at the time lived in Nashville, where many churches were finding themselves drawing the lines and taking sides. And I asked that person, I said, well, where do you stand on this? And I'll never forget what they said. They looked at me and he says, well, we try to stay neutral. Because you see, we feel like if we're neutral, we can still reach out to both sides and find some common ground. Friend, if you've ever heard the devil speaking, it was right there. Let us find common ground with evil, okay? The devil loves you to compromise. Let me explain to you why. The reason why this verse says right here, stand fast. Let me explain to you why it says stand fast. Because to compromise, if you stand with the Lord, and they're standing over there for evil, the only way you can compromise is to move towards them, and them move towards you, and you move away from God. It's a victory there. There's no other way to see it. Let all that you do be done with love. One of the advantages of age is you get to experience all types of people. And I remember when I was young, there were certain people of the faith who had never studied the use of the sword. You know, the Word of God is often described as the sword. And a cool thing about a sword is this. You can take that sword and you can hack somebody to death with it. You can just mercifully cut them asunder, hack them and slash them and mutilate them. That's what a sword's designed to do. But you know what also a sword is designed to do? To defend oneself. If someone comes at you to attack, you can parry, you can pave, you can pave, you can parry. You can do all these cool little things to protect yourself and never once be aggressive to the other person. Too many times, children of God believe in using a sword as a club. And they want to go out and point out at every opportunity they can the slights and wrongs in others. Well, that is part of our existence. Yes, it is part of our duty. We should point out what is wrong. But we should do it in a way with what? What all you do with love. You point this out for the purpose of saying, maybe you don't know that you're going the wrong way. Maybe you don't know that there is another way. Parry, thrust. They'll argue with you. Defend. Because I got news for you. I don't know any of these gentlemen right up here front. But I was to walk down there real quick and give you a nice, cool right cross to the chin, I doubt very much you would listen to me afterwards, would you? Bam! By the way, I love you and I want you to know that God loves you. Yeah, all right, that's going to work, right? But yet we think, hey, let's go cut somebody asunder with the Bible and show every little imperfection in them, and then we're going to go, but God loves you. Yeah, set the mood. All that you do, be done with love. Stand fast. Be vigilant. Be brave. Be strong. But let love guide you. Let God guide you. We should stand fast in the defense of the faith. For I'll be honest with you, my friends, we live through times when they want the faith to go away. They want the faith is a nuisance. The Word of God is a nuisance. You do-gooders are a nuisance. We want you to go away. We want to strip you of all you can. Hey, we've already proven that we can shut down the churches, right? All we got to do is say, hey, there's a bad virus out there. All you church people, you just stay home. Don't worry about church. Don't worry about God. Protect yourself. Because the Word says it. Now, I'm not saying that there are not times when there might be some medical purpose for that. That's up to the individual. But all I know is that through the history of mankind, whenever there was a plague, whether it was the Black Plague in Europe, or it was typhoid in the West during the old times in our own history, guess what was always open? The doors of the church. Guess where someone could always find comfort and support? The doors of the church. But that doesn't fit our modern philosophy, man. We got to take care of ourselves, so shut the doors. Don't try to find a way where you can still meet and still worship God, still fulfill your requirement. Shut the doors. I know what you're thinking. But we were online. You could tune into our Facebook page and watch our morning services. Yes, you could. But people driving by out there, what did they see? They saw the doors closed. And friend, I'm not picking on this church. I'm picking on a whole bunch of churches. Because I think we needed to stand fast. We needed to reach out. We need to let people know that at a time when they thought the entire world, they were being told the entire world was coming to an end because of COVID, God is still here to comfort you. Stand fast in the faith. We need to stand fast in one spirit. Turn with me, would, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There are those who will look at that passage there and they'll say, one spirit, one mind. That means all you people are brainwashed. You can't think on your own. You're just told what to do. You're all a bunch of little puppets controlled by some guy who's preaching up there, and all he's doing it for is the money. I have met people who their entire definition of a church is just that. It's just a way for a guy to make money who's too lazy to go work. Well, that definition does fit a lot of so-called churches out there. Let's just be honest about it. So what do we have to do to overcome that? If that's the perception, what do we have to do to overcome that? We have to preach the gospel. We have to say that we are not here for ourselves, but we are here for you. We have to look at them and say that I believe that God loves each and every one of His creations from the womb to the nursing home and the grave. God's love is there for you. I'm here to tell you that. I don't want anything from you. I don't want any of your money. All I want is your attention for a few moments and an open mind to listen to the Word of God. That's all I want. That is the only way we can fight that perception. That's the only way we can stand up and be of one spirit, each and every one of us, teaching the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel, straight from the Bible. Straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ and the pen of the apostles, we teach the word. Because with doing that, they brought the whole world to understand God. Have you ever thought about what they did? Here was this little backwater place called Judea. It was so backwater that it was seen as punishment for the Romans to send somebody down there to be a governor. Your career is going down the commode because you're now the governor of Judea. No one wanted to put up with those rebellious, stiff-necked Jews, man. But guess what? From that little backwater province that probably you could have walked the streets of Rome and said, by the way, have you ever heard of a place called Judea? In just a short period of time, you could walk those exact same streets and ask people walking through ancient Rome a simple question: have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? And they may look at you and say, yeah, isn't it that weird cult? But they have heard of Jesus Christ. In the space of just a few years, when counting off the time of this world, how did they do that? They did it because they stood up and they preached the word. They were one in the Spirit of the Lord. They conducted themselves in a way that brought people to ask the question, why are you that way? The Apostle Paul in his writings told us that we should conduct ourselves in a way among the community of the Gentiles so that if someone should attack us, we wouldn't have to worry about defending ourselves. Our neighbors around us said, whoa, you're mistaken. Those people down there at the church, they're good people. When I was sick, they came and they comforted me. When I had losses, they came and helped me. When I was down, they came to me. When I was hungry, when I was naked, when I was whatever, they came. These are good people. The Apostle Paul says your conduct in yourself will bring the defense from those around you. You don't have to worry about defending yourself because your conduct will do that for you. Stand one. How do we separate ourselves from that perception that all churches are just there for somebody to make money out of? We show, we care, we love, and we embrace the world, just like God loves each and every one of us. Now I will commend you, this congregation, that you have went above and beyond when it comes to helping those in this past flood. And at the same time, I challenge you, as I know your elders know they are challenged, that we must go beyond that and not only caring and feeding for the community, but taking care of their spiritual needs as well. Reach out to them and say, let me explain why we're this way. Because God and Christ and Paul taught us this. We should go among them and we should act in a way that is totally contrary to them. If they ask you to go a mile, go 2 miles. If they ask you for your coat, give them your garments. And it's going to worry them. It's going to eat at them because the philosophy they have from the world tells them, only take care of yourself. They're going to want the question, what's in it for this guy? Why is he doing this? Well, I don't understand. Valley, it's going to burst out of their mouth. Why do you act that way? And then we smile. And we say, because this is what God wants of us. You see, God loves you. And I'm here to be His hands, His feet, and His voice. So that you know He loves you. And it will knock them for such a loop. They won't know how to deal with that. That's totally alien philosophy to the way they were brought up. You are number one. Take care of yourself first. And in that second, when they don't know what to do with that answer, you have the opening to tell them this. I was once like you. I was once without God. I was once alien to His teaching. I was just like you. And then I opened myself up to something larger than myself. And I found peace. I found purpose. And I want you to know that. How beautiful is that idea? We must stand fast in the Spirit, united in the purpose of bringing all to God. And akin to that is, we must stand fast in the Lord. Turn with me, as long as we're in Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 of that particular chapter. It reads this way, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, you mean more to me. You are my pride and joy. You mean so much to me, but do this for me. Stand fast in the Lord. Today, there are so many who are abandoning ship. The Lord gave us this great lifeboat called the church. We are the body of Christ. Each and every one of us play a role, a purpose, just as in the body. Each part of the body plays a purpose. And if one part fails, the whole body is affected. And today, so many are abandoning ship without reason. I recently attended a meeting at a military organization. They were getting together to talk about the fact that they were a veterans organization. And the topic for that day was the graying of the Legion. And their point was this. The World War I veterans that founded the organization, they were all gone. The World War II veterans that made it, brought it to such prominence and did such things with it, they are almost died out. And the next generation, the Korean, the Vietnam, they're beginning to get into older age, and we're not seeing any younger people come in to take these roles. What are we going to do about it? Well, 20 years ago, I heard sermons from pulpits inside of churches of Christ that talked about the graying of the congregation. And that was 20 years ago. And since that time, I've joined you in the gray. We must realize that we have to make a new investment inside the body of Christ. We must renew our strength. We must invest in the next generation and the generation after that. As Ronald Reagan once said, freedom is only a generation away from being lost. The purpose of God is a generation away from going away. Now, I know what you're thinking. I recently had the opportunity to go and help out with a vacation Bible school. I was asked to fill in for somebody, and I said, well, what class am I teaching? They go, well, you're teaching from the 6th grade to the 12th grade. And I go, wow, that's a pretty broad spectrum there, you know, but there wasn't enough of each of those grades to fill a class, so they were kind of putting them all together. And then I walked in there, and I realized something. I am 50-something years away from anything that relates to these people. So when I say, hey, we need to reinvest in the young people, I know that scares you. I got all excited a few years back because I learned how to finally use a fax machine, and my daughter looks at me and says, Dad, everybody scans stuff and sends it that way now. No one uses a fax machine. Oh, it deflated my ego. My granddaughter visited just last week, and she sat down with my wife and explained how to work her smartphone. Here, this is how you do that. I can show you that. I know it scares you when you say, young people. How am I going to relate to young people? How are we going to bring them on board? But we have to make that investment. We cannot continue to stand here and watch the pews get emptier and emptier. When I first started preaching, I would have a young mother come up to me and say, I'm sorry my child was crying during your sermon. And I used to look at them and very honestly say, hey, that's not a problem with me because that's the sound of the church growing. Unfortunately, it's been many years since I had a young mother walk up to me and say, I'm sorry my child was crying during your sermon. We have to reinvest in that. We have to stand fast in the Lord. And the way you stand fast in the Lord is to invest in the continuation of the Lord. You have to invest to ensure that the Lord will not only be here today, it will be here next Sunday, and next Wednesday, and next year, and next decade, and long after they placed us into the earth, this body must stand. But I'm going to shock you here. The decisions you make today will make that happen. Or make that end. We must stand fast in the Lord. We must be His pride and joy. We must serve Him. If you would turn over to the book of Galatians for just a moment. Galatians chapter 5, Paul writing to the church of Galatia reminds us that it is important that we stand fast in liberty. Now, recently I've delivered a couple of speeches that talked about liberty and talked about the idea and the concept that our rights and our liberty comes from God, not from our nation, not from any government, but from God. But the greatest liberty that He gives us is liberation from sin. And we must realize that that is our greatest goal as a body of Christ, is to liberate the world from sin. I once had the opportunity to sit down and talk with someone who stormed the beaches of Normandy. Let me tell you what, that movie, The Longest Day, with John Wayne, loved the man to death, but it came nowhere close to showing what those people went through to liberate Europe. Well, friends, the fight that we are in to liberate the world from sin is far greater and far ongoing and passes from generation to generation. In the liberty that we have, in the freedom of the yoke from bondage, we must never allow it to be placed upon us again, and we must fight daily to ensure that it is lifted from those, whether they are young or old. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Friends, this world is due a new liberation, an old principle, but a new revolution. It is time for us to look around and see with the eyes of God, to realize that the car that just passed right there in front of that building more than likely is someone who does not know God. Is someone that more than likely on the day of judgment will find themselves not on the Lord's side. They may be lost, but they are savable. We need to get out of this mindset that there's nothing we can do. We need to remember the liberation that we had under the Lord's gospel, and we must share it with those who are around us. We must look out there and see the potential and say, "Lord, thank you." And I know, I've talked with people in recent weeks who said, "Dean, what a time we live in. We appoint people to the Supreme Court of the United States of America who can't even tell you what a woman is. Our schools are teaching our children that, hey, if you feel like a girl today, be a girl, Timmy." We get to suffer through months of Pride Week, Pride Month, Pride Parades. Yes, they're celebrating. They're celebrating the fact that they have won the rebellion against God temporarily. For in the end, they will lose and they will be condemned. But we can change that. We can change that. Not by looking at them and pointing out what's wrong with them, but looking at them and reminding them they are children of God. That yes, a change of lifestyle, yes, a change of philosophy, yes, a change of thinking is needed to reunite them with God. But if they do that, they have a sacrifice that will overshadow any sin that they have. Do not accept for one moment anyone telling you that I am too sinful to be saved. I am too far gone to come back to God. Because He sacrificed on the cross His Son that overshadowed anything that we do. It was greater than the lambs and the calves and the pigeons that were sacrificed long ago that only rolled sin forward. This took away sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us so pure that we are acceptable to God, to be reconciled, to be, as the Apostle Paul said, the sons and daughters of God. Notice he said that, sons and daughters, not thems. We have to count. No one can make a decision No one can make a choice if there's not something to choose with. And if we choose to silence our voices, if we choose to silence the voice of God, these people have nothing to listen to but the world whispering in their ear, it's okay, let's go try this. We worry daily in this country about losing our liberty, the right for free speech, the right to bear arms, the right to assemble, the right to petition. Oh, we worry so much about those liberties, but worry ignore daily the liberation from sin that is promised to each and every one of us. Where is the work being done to preserve that, to further that, to increase that? Oh, you're getting a little heavy there, aren't you, Dean? Yeah, I'm getting a little heavy because that's a burden I believe each and every one of us bear. And the question is, the elephant in the room, the thing that no one's answering is this: what are we going to do to fulfill that obligation? When I joined the United States military, I took an oath. I raised my hand. And I said I would defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That oath wasn't given a time limit. I'm still held to it. But with that oath, I also took on another obligation. And that obligation was that no one would be left behind. Where the government sent me, where the government pointed me to an engagement, I would risk even my life to ensure that no man, no one was left behind. Didn't learn that from the United States Air Force. Didn't learn that from the Marine Corps that my family was so involved with. I learned that from God, who looked down upon a world that wasn't asking for a Savior, who looked down on a world that was not asking to know God, who looked down at a world at a time that had elevated a man on a throne to Caesar to being God, and said, now, Jesus, now go down there. I can't leave them behind. I cannot abandon them to sin. I cannot give them to the world. And he sacrificed his son upon a cross. And so I'm going to say to God in the 21st century, well, you know, it's really inconvenient for me to do that right now. I really don't think, you know, it's just so hard. These people don't really want to know about God. I don't really need to bother them that much. It's just, you know, it's fine, God, don't worry about it. It'll work out in the end. They'll grow out of it. When you put it into perspective, we sound a little selfish, don't we? I've got my salvation. I'm taking care of my way to be right with God. The rest of you work it out on your own. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled in the yoke of bondage. When we are silent, we are entangled with that yoke. Because when we were a member of sin, we were a member of the world, we were quiet about our beliefs in God. We can no longer do that. We no longer have that luxury. We must be the voice of God. We must be the voice of reason. We must be the voice of love. We must be the voice of caring. And finally, my friends, we can't defend that line. We can't stand fast and not be active. You ever go to the Alamo down in San Antonio? Everybody's seen the movie with John Wayne in it and all the other movies. You know, the movies are nothing, man. Go down there and look at what's left, that little monument they got left of the Alamo. Look at the names on those walls, and then ask yourself a question. Here's so-and-so, so-and-so from Mississippi. Here's so-and-so, so-and-so from Tennessee. Here's so-and-so, so-and-so from Alabama. Here's so-and-so, so-and-so from Texas itself. Ask yourself a question. Why did these people do that? 13 days. Nowhere in there did anyone say, hey, well, don't worry about it, guys. You're going to win in the end. Yeah. They knew that it was over, but they defied for 13 days. Why? Because it bought time for others. We cannot afford to sit back and say someone else is going to do it. We have to choose to be active ourselves. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and following. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of predation, but to you of salvation. And that from God, for to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conviction which you saw in me and now here is in me. Suffer. You mean the moment I'm baptized, all isn't roses and free meals? You mean I'm still going to have to suffer like my Savior suffered to further the cause of Christ? Yes. Yes, you are. Because I got news for you. The world is not going to look at you and say, hey guys, you're right. We're just going to give up and you guys take over. Ain't going to happen that way. We're going to have to take it from them one person at a time, one soul at a time. One victory at a time. 49 years. A decision by the Supreme Court yoked us to sinners who believe that life is disposable. We're now given the opportunity to ensure that that does not happen in our own community and our state because we've been unyoked. What will we do with that freedom? What will we do with that liberty? But here's a better question for you. A long time ago, you responded to the words of a man standing in a podium like this. And you came forward. And you were liberated with sin, from sin. Friends, what are you doing with that liberty? What are you doing with that freedom? How many are you leaving behind? And for no better reason than it's inconvenient. How inconvenient was that cross? How inconvenient was that death there? How inconvenient that He died for people who did not even know He existed. And today, they do not know He existed unless we voice and let them know that He lived and died for you. I appreciate your time this evening. And I know you're checking your watch and says, boy, he's a long-winded guy, isn't he? Never saw a limitation on the Word of God. This evening, the invitation is extended. If you find yourself that you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not saved. No prayer, no good wishes that you can do will solve that problem, only to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, to confess Him as your Lord and Savior, to ask forgiveness of your sins and be pushed below the waters which represent the blood of Jesus Christ, and to rise up into the newness of life. That is the only action, the only course of action available to you. Do not be deceived. Do not be persuaded. If you've accepted that invitation, if you accepted the mercy and forgiveness of God, but your life is not worthy of that, you have stumbled, you have strayed. Good news. That mercy, that love, that forgiveness is still available. All you have to do is come forward and ask for it again and repent and straighten your life. This evening, the invitation is given. I request that you just come forward and ask me how I may help you.